absolutely amazing outside of the yeshiva. For those of us who live in different communities, they see that there are all these groups of people that have made incentives for others to bake goods, bake food, donate deodorant, donate phone chargers, undergarments for the soldiers that are fighting down south. Pickup points that you could drop off points, pickup points, times when you should bring it in. Tons and tons of people are donating and sending packages to the soldiers in the south. And it's not that just they're baking basic goods. They're baking their best cookies. The big chocolate chip ones with huge chocolate chips inside. The chocolate cake with oozing chocolate coming out from the sides. And they're getting tons of it. To the extent that I saw a sign this morning on one of the drop-off points on my way home from shul, they said, enough with the food. They don't need the food anymore. They're getting so much of these delicious, amazing cakes. They need more of the phone chargers, the deodorant, and the undergarments. Amazing! But I ask you a question. Even with all these incredible foods that they're receiving, if they had the choice, if they weren't needed down there to fight, and they had the opportunity to go home to their wife, to their children, to their mother, to their father, to their business that's completely falling apart because they haven't shown up in 2-3 weeks, would they stay there for the cake? Would they stay because the people in Ramat Eshkol bake better than their wives? No, of course not. Not even a chance in the world would they want to stay there. If so, I have a very basic question in this week's Parsha. The Torah tells us in Parsha's Maaseh that we're commanded to set up 6 cities of refuge, the Ari Miklat. 3 on the east bank of the Jordan River, 3 on the west bank. And those places are for people who accidentally murdered someone. They're being chased by the family of the one they murdered, and they are obligated to go into these cities of refuge, partly a punishment for them. And how do they get out? How do they get out of these cities? The Torah tells us, with the death of the Kohen Gadol, when the Kohen Gadol of that generation passes away, then they're able to leave. For some, that means they'll only be there for a week. For some, that means they might be there for 60 years. And the Sfarno speaks out how Hashem knows what each person really deserves and sets it up, each person, how long he needs to be there for. But that is his only way out, with the death of the Kohen Gadol. And the Mishnah tells us in Maseches Makos that the mother of the Kohen Gadol was worried. She was worried that these murderers would pray, they would daven, that the Kohen Gadol should die. They're sitting over there in their cities of refuge. They miss their wives, they miss their kids, they miss their mother, their father. They miss being back at home with everyone, back in the normal way of life. So they're going to daven that the Kohen Gadol should die, so that they could leave. And the mother of the Kohen Gadol knew this, and was quite nervous. So she would bring care packages to these murderers that are staying in the cities of refuge, in order so that, you know, they'll feel comfortable over there. Bring that oozing chocolate cake, those chocolate chip cookies, some geschmack schnitzel. Oh, they're going to like it there now. They're not going to daven for my son, the Kohen Gadol, to die now. And that was the way, the practice, the common practice of that time. If you think about that, it makes absolutely no sense. What? The wife of the murderer could also bake the schnitzel and give the cakes, and either way, it's not exciting over there in the Ir Miklat. Psychologically, what was the mother of the Kohen Gadol thinking? How was her hishtadlut, her effort to try to appease these murderers, make it that they wouldn't still want to go home? How does it do anything? Answers of Meir Tzvi Bergman, son-in-law of Rav Shach Zatzal, in his Sefer Shari Ora. An amazing, penetrating insight into the koach of tefillah, the power of davening. He says that, no, of course the mother of the Kohen Gadol knew. She knew that these people are going to still daven that the Kohen Gadol die. Of course, they want to get out. And the only way out is with the Kohen Gadol's death. Except, she realized that the prayer would not be the same. Since they have gratitude, have some sense of gratitude towards the mother of the Kohen Gadol, for giving them this food, for giving this, these undergarments, these deodorant, for giving it all these things. They have some gratitude towards her. It's going to be much harder for their prayer to be wholehearted. Meaning, Hashem, look, you know, I'd rather the Kohen Gadol not die. You know, the mother, it's going to be Naboth, the mother is going to, she's been so nice to me. But, you know, I got to get home, I really want to be home, I still want him to die. It's not going to be 100%. It's going to be with a divided heart. The Kohen Gadol's mother knew that a prayer with a divided heart, a prayer that's not wholehearted, is not going to work. So she wasn't trying to get them to stay there, to want to stay there. They were going to leave. She was just trying to chip away at their 100% wholehearted prayer. We have to realize that while we're davening for everything in Eretz Yisrael, for the matzav, whether it's for the soldiers down south, whether it's for their families that are struggling home alone without their husband, without their father, whether it's for the thousands of people that have to spend most of their day in bomb shelters out of fear, they're living in fear because of all the rockets, we have to make sure that our tefillah is 100% wholehearted. If we're saying, look, Hashem, we don't want the people in Sderot to have to go to their bomb shelter, but, you know, it's good that they're shooting missiles so that we can continue fighting against Hamas without outside pressure. Or any other crazy thought that might go into our mind that will just chip away a little bit at how we 100% want this to end. We 100% want that the soldiers should be safe. If it's not 100%, it's not going to work. And the Altar from Kelm brings another insight into what we see from this dynamic of the mother of the Kohen Gadol. He says, I don't get it. The Kohen Gadol, generally, was a very big tzaddik. He was the one who is responsible for getting an atonement for the sins of Klal Yisrael and Yom Kippur. He was the one who was worried to bring the Jewish people to a higher spiritual level. Very often, the Kohen Gadol was the Gadol Ador. And here we have these people who murdered accidentally. There was some negligence involved. And they're going to pray to Hashem that the Kohen Gadol should die, the Gadol Ador, the great tzaddik of the generation is going to die. The mother was worried that such a person is going to daven, it's going to actually work. Give me a break. Compare the Kohen Gadol, the Gadol Ador, to this guy. It's not going to happen. There's no chance. But we see that she was really worried. She thought it was going to work. And it was going to work. Explains the Altar from Kelm. Why would such a tefillah work? Because it was completely sincere. And he explains, he knew, the murderer knew, that there was no one getting him out of this Ir Miklat except for Hashem. Hashem would have to orchestrate it that the Kohen Gadol would die. It's not going to be a cousin that could bribe the guy at the gate in the Ir Miklat. It's not going to be a Beis Din that's going to all of a sudden become corrupt and paskin against the original Psah. There was one way and one way out only. And that was with Hashem. So when they davened, they were helpless. They were only focused. Hashem, you're the one that's going to help me. Help me! It's not the soldiers themselves. It's not the Iron Dome. It's definitely not the money that's coming from America that's going to help. It's one person, one entity only that's going to happen and going to save us. That is Hashem. So the mother knew that such a sincere tefillah, such a sincere prayer coming from the depths of the heart where there's no hope, only Hashem, no matter who it's going to come from, it's going to work. And the Alter from Kelm brings another example of this. The Gemara says that the Kohen Gadol, on Yom Kippur, the holiest day of the year, right by the Kodesh HaKadoshim, right outside, he gave a prayer. You would have thought, this is the day, this is here comes the bomb. You know what he davened for, the Gemara says? It was a very short prayer. And he davened that the travelers along the way, that they're on their long journey getting home, and they start seeing mega big clouds coming up in the air. And oh boy, it's going to start to pour. By the time I get home, I'm going to be drenched. I have all my stuff with me. That's it. I'm going to be soaking wet. I'm going to be sick by the time I get home. That they might daven that the rain should go away, the cloud should disperse. The Kohen Gadol prayed on Yom Kippur that their tefillah should not be answered. Why would you think their tefillah should be answered? Here you have all these farmers in Eretz Yisrael. We need water. We're always davening for water. We never have enough water. The entire Jewish people in Eretz Yisrael need this water. And this guy is selfish and nervous that he might get wet and his suitcases are going to get ruined. So his tefillah might be answered. Therefore, on Yom Kippur, the Kohen Gadol has to daven that Hashem should not listen to his tefillah. What is that? So the Alter of Kelm explains. You see from here that even that guy, that selfish person that's davening, since he knows there's no one that's going to help him, there's no umbrella, there's no dry area to go, it's only Hashem that can help me right now. And he davens with that intention, with that sincere, with that real intention coming from a very deep place to Hashem, such a tefillah is going to be answered, no matter what. That's another lesson that we have to realize. It's the sincerity. How much do we really feel for the people that we're davening for? How much do we really feel that it's Hashem that's going to save us? Without sincerity, our tefillah is not going to work. And Rav Pam brings a fascinating example from a Gemara. The Gemara says in Masechet Shabbos, Daf Samach Zayin, the Gemara says, what would happen if you have a tree that sheds its fruits too early, before it ripens? So you're going to lose a lot of money. Here you have, you make your parnasa, you make your business from fruit trees, and it keeps on falling down before it ripens. So you know what you should do, the Gemara says? Paint your tree red. Red. Why? This way, as people are passing by, you know, the regular people walking down the street, as they walk by and they see the red tree, they're going to know, oh, the tree is not well. The tree is not well. We're going to daven that the tree should feel better so that this person should not lose his money. That's what the Gemara says. If you think about it for a second, what are we talking about? We're talking about a normal, ordinary occurrence. The norm of the people in those days was that they'd be walking down the street, not one of these holy rabbis, a regular guy walking down the street would see a red tree. Whoa, I have to daven for this person that he shouldn't lose his business. That was an immediate, normal response. They would feel for the person, even though they didn't know the person. It's not a little kid. It's a tree. Right? Okay, so he loses a little money this year. They would automatically go and change into a power of prayer that would work. It would actually work to heal the tree. The Gemara was telling you how to heal the tree, how to get your money back. This is what the people are supposed to do. Yet, we find that if we see a sign, you know, please daven for so-and-so, how many of us just like, okay, yeah, and keep on going? Or how many of us really sit down, write down the name, put it into our pocket? These are people we're talking about. That was a tree and a guy's money. And it was normal for them to automatically, spontaneously change into tefillah. And we see people that are sick, people that are in need, and we just keep on walking. Why is it that, I'm speaking to myself, that when we heard that a Talmud of our yeshiva, when Sean Carmelli was killed, it hit me in a different place. It hurt so much more. He wasn't the first one that was killed. There were many other people that were killed before him. Why didn't it hit me as hard? Why didn't it hurt? Why wasn't I as sad? Or when I made a statement to someone after the siren in Yerushalayim, I can't believe it. There's sirens in Yerushalayim. It's really bad. So the person said, why is it any different than the thousands of rockets that have been falling in Sderot that they have their sirens every single second? I'm like, yeah, you're right. Good point. Why only when we're related to it, we're connected to it? Okay, that's normal human nature, but it's wrong. We should be sincere enough to be able to feel for the other people in a very deep way and to recognize that it's only Hashem that could go ahead and save us. Parshas Maaseh is always read before the 9 days, before Rosh Chodesh Av, a time where we mourn the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash due to Sinas Chinam, baseless hatred. People weren't sincere enough towards each other. It's a time that we have to work on our interpersonal relationships, understanding people, feeling for people. And the more sincere that we get, the more we're able to get into the other person's shoes, see what it's like for them to be living down there with their family away, with their business going down, with all these different types of things. Put ourselves in that place and realize, recognize that it's only Hashem that could save us. Be'ez Hashem, our wholehearted tefillah will be answered, and we'll hear Besuras Tovos, good news for the Jewish people, Bekarov.
Amen.